Well, good evening, everybody. It's a joy to welcome you in the Lord's name tonight. We trust that you will be blessed as a result of being at the gospel meeting tonight. Please let me remind you of the remaining meetings in this short series. We've come to the last night of the first week, but in the will of God, we meet again in this hall on Sunday evening at 7:45, and the meetings continue for the preaching of the gospel each night, Sunday through Thursday, at 7:45 to approximately 8:30. Now, please remember as well, for the boys and girls, it was good to see a good number of them in tonight again, and the children's meetings continue at 6 o'clock, Monday to Thursday next week. So please pray for the boys and girls that they will come and be blessed with God's great salvation. Also, the coffee morning next Tuesday at 10:30. If you're in the area between 10:30 and about 12 o'clock, well, you're welcome to come into the hall and have a cup of coffee or tea and something to eat. But more importantly, I do feel it's a great opportunity to have a conversation about what really matters, to be able to discuss these great eternal issues, these vital, vital matters about your soul salvation, where you'll be forever. Is there a God? What is the meaning of life? Is the Bible God's word, etc., etc.? All the questions that you maybe got stored up in your head, well, it'd be a great opportunity on Tuesday if you're free, or any time after the meeting, or if you want me to visit in the afternoon, I'd be more than happy to do that. We're your servants for Christ's sake. Now, I would like to read some verses from the Bible tonight. It's the same format every night. We read from the scriptures. This is our mandate to go into the world as Christians and preach the gospel. And we preach the gospel, God's good news, from God's word, the Bible. So everything you hear night after night is based upon God's revealed truth, the word of God. So if you have a Bible and want to follow the reading tonight, it's Acts chapter 4. Acts is a book that follows the four Gospels in the New Testament. So you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and then you have the Acts of the Apostles. And I'd like to read in chapter 4 first of all. Acts chapter 4. And reading at verse 12. Excuse me, Acts 4, verse 12. These are the words of one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus, Peter. Peter is a follower of the Lord Jesus, and he's in the city of Jerusalem, and he is preaching the gospel. We'll say a wee bit more about that in a moment, but listen to what he preaches. Here is a sample of the gospel message that Peter preached. Verse 12, regarding the Lord Jesus, Peter says to all gathered in Jerusalem that day, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." I do want to pay particular attention and underline the last four words of Peter's message. He says to that great company, "You must be saved." He says, "We must be saved." There's no ambiguity about it. There is no grey area. It is an absolute must. He's not intimidated by religious people standing before him. He's not intimidated by any political power standing before him. Emboldened by God, Peter looks into their eyes and he says, "I want to tell you something. There's no salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we must be saved." The must of God's salvation. I want to read one other passage from this same book, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, a few pages further on in this wonderful, exciting book that narrates the great spread of the gospel from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the earth. The preachers have changed in Acts chapter 16. It's no longer Peter, it's a man called Paul with his preaching partner Silas. They are in a place called Philippi. They're preaching the same message, that it's faith alone and Christ alone for salvation. They're turning the whole city upside down. As a result of their preaching Christ, they're put in prison. Not a popular message. And look at what happens to them in verse 23 of Acts 16. They're in prison. And we read this, that, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them," upon Paul and Silas, "they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.'" Now that is all we're going to read from the Bible tonight, and we look to the Lord for his rich help to understand and to really concentrate on what has been read. I would like, as God would give me help tonight, to speak with you about the great subject of God's great salvation. That's how we started on Sunday. That's how we're going to end this evening. The great story of God's love. The great mission that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross to provide salvation for sinners like you and me. Hebrew writer calls it a great salvation, and so it is. And I want to think with you tonight about God's great salvation. I want to speak about the absolute necessity of it. We read these four words in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, as Peter brings his message in Jerusalem to a close. He simply says this: if you miss this, you miss everything. It's an absolute must. The must of God's salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Some people think that, you know, salvation is something that they can live without. Some people think salvation is something that is, it's really an optional extra. They're very busy in life. And to go in for God's salvation, it is not a priority. It's not on their to-do list. It's not really in their thinking. And the majority of people, if I'm honest, not only who I've spoken to in the past week round about the whole, but in the whole of Scotland, central Scotland, north, east, south, west, the majority of people, if I was honest, would say, God's salvation, it's no my cup of tea, son. It's no my cup of tea. Well, as we turn to the scriptures, and as we listen to God's word, and as we understand the gravity, the seriousness of our sin against a holy God, and when we understand the sufferings of God's son, sinless Son on the cross to provide rescue for sinners, to provide salvation for guilty men and women like you and me, we understand it is an absolute must. Again, the words of Hebrews 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Peter, when he preached in Acts chapter 4, I'm sure he emphasized, I know he emphasized, the absolute necessity of God's salvation. There are a lot of things in this world that are not absolute musts. There are a lot of things we can live without. But if you live without Christ, and then you die without Christ, make no mistake, you will be without him forever and ever and ever. If you say no to Christ and reject the love of God and refuse the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, if you say no to Christ on earth, he'll say no to you in eternity. That is a principle that we read about in the Bible that goes like this: whatsoever a man sows, that also shall he reap. And if you reject God and rebuff the love of God, you'll be rejected from entering into heaven. I was at a funeral recently, and I knew for a fact my neighbour who had passed away had no time for God's salvation. Wouldn't even take a gospel calendar from me at Christmas time. He'd no time. He was very atheistic. He pretended to be anyway. And yet, at his funeral, we could all be assured he was in heaven. You see, some people think everybody's going to heaven. But my Bible makes it clear, from the words of the Lord Jesus himself, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He says to Nicodemus, a religious man, in John chapter 3, marvel not that I say unto you that you must be born again. Salvation is an absolute must. It's an absolute must to enjoy the whole purpose of life. The Lord Jesus said when he came, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So you'll never know the joy of the meaning of life in its totality until you come into the good and blessing of God's salvation from sin presently. And then when the journey's done and you take your final flight from time into eternity and you go to be with Christ, if you're saved, if you've entered into God's family by faith on earth, at the end of the journey you enter into God's immediate presence in the glories of heaven forever to be with Christ, to be like Christ. It's a great thing to be saved. And I love these words that Peter preached, because when you know the circumstances, it took great bravery. Of course, Peter was empowered by the Spirit of God. He's a Christian. And as we were telling the boys and girls earlier in the children's meeting tonight at Kids Zone, that after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, after his great voluntary sacrifice for sin, not his own, but as an offering for sin, the Lord Jesus laid down his life to provide satisfaction to the throne of God regarding the great question and problem of sin, and to provide a way of escape for lost sinners to find God and to enter into a real eternal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. After the death of the Lord Jesus was buried, but on the third day he rose again. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then after his resurrection, he appeared to hundreds of people in a 40-day period before he went back to heaven. And he said to his disciples, Peter and Andrew and James and John and Thomas, he says to them, listen, I'm going back to heaven. But the work I have begun on earth, I want you to continue. I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Tell them that there's salvation available. Give them the good news that there is life and heaven and home and forgiveness and justification and all these wonderful blessings through me. Now, as I even say that, I am astounded by the grace of the Lord Jesus, because he's sending the disciples into the world that had crucified him. He's sending his disciples with a message of good news to a world that had unanimously rejected him and hated him and put him on the cross, Jew and Gentile. And he says, I want you Because I love them so much, I want you to go into the world. And, well, we just have to turn a few pages, and here we are in Acts chapter 4, just about 6 weeks after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Peter stands up in the very city where Christ was rejected and crucified, and he says to everybody that was prepared to listen that day, he says, I want to tell you this. The man that you crucified, the great Saviour that you hung upon a tree, upon the cross of wood, there's no salvation apart from him. You've not heard the end of the matter. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I wonder if you believe that tonight. I wonder if you actually have put your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way to God. That's what we were at last night. Remember John 14, the words of the Lord Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. John 10, verse 9, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. The Lord Jesus is the exclusive way. He's not one of many ways. I said that last night. The dominant desire of the heart of man, the sinful heart of man, is to go his own way. If God had given 1,001 ways, the sinful heart of man would say, give me one more, but God's given one perfect way. And there's no salvation apart from him. Look unto me and be ye saved, for I am God, and there is none else. Do you believe that? Do you actually believe that? That the Lord Jesus Christ is the exclusive way to God, and he's the only way of salvation? Well, Peter says, it's an absolute must. It's an absolute must. Some people would maybe object and say, well, what is the big deal? Many people have said to me, what is the big deal about this Christianity? What is the big deal? Well, it's because we're sinners, we need a saviour. There's a woman in the Old Testament, she's described as a wise woman in the second book of Samuel in the Old Testament part of her Bible. And in chapter 14 and verse 14, she declares this, it's a fact. We must all needs die. We must, it's another must. We must be saved, but every single one of us have to face up to the inevitability of death. We must all needs die. And we're like water spilt upon the ground that cannot be gathered up. 100 out of 100 die. There's no difference. There's a time to be born, Solomon says, and there's a time to die. Hebrew writer says in chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, we're all going to die physically. But if we die in our sins, without God's salvation, we have died spiritually and we will be eternally separated from God. And we need to be saved. We need to be rescued from that terrible consequence of living and dying without Christ in our sins, to be estranged from Christ from all eternity. We need to be saved from the punishment of God for our sin. We need to be saved from hell and the lake of fire. We need to be rescued from that, because when we die physically, there's no possibility of being saved or rescued or delivered after that if we have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ before the day of our death. And mind you, life is uncertain, isn't it? Unexpected things happen. We are not here forever, and we are frail and feeble at the best. And we don't know what a day may bring forth. No wonder Peter, with great pathos and with great power, he says, we must be saved. We must be saved. You know, it makes sense to be saved. It makes sense to be saved. Can I ask a question tonight? Are you saved? Are you saved? Good. I'm glad many of you are nodding affirmatively. It's good to be saved. It's great to be safe, isn't it? Safe and secure. Saved from coming judgment, delivered from going down to hell, saved to enjoy the blessedness of fellowship and a relationship with our Maker. Saved, safe, secure, made for God, made in the image and likeness of God. All of us, we're aware we've got a consciousness of God, and we've got a God-shaped void in our hearts that only the Lord Jesus Christ can fill. And yes, we need to be saved. I could give you so many reasons why we must be saved. But it's not just all about the future. We need to be saved now. We've been singing, and I've been enjoying it and singing it all the way home as well. Happiness is to know the Saviour with the boys and girls. And so it is. So it is. I'm not saying that all your problems will evaporate overnight and everything will be a bed of roses when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ. No, but it's a hard world to live in without Christ, isn't it? It's hard to live without Christ. As I look back to the years before I became a Christian as a teenager, I had the great honour and privilege of being brought up by a mother who loved the Lord Jesus, still does love the Lord Jesus, and wanted me to be saved. From a child, I knew the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make one wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And I was constantly aware on a daily basis that there was a God in heaven to meet, that the Lord Jesus Christ was not just a historical figure of the past, but he was a real living Saviour. But I stuck my head in the sand. I lived in denial. I just kept the Lord Jesus at arm's length and just tried to go through day to day, especially on a Sunday, a very difficult day to get through the day without actually having to face up to my need. But what a relief. On the 12th of November, 1985, the very day I turned 16, what a relief to come face to face with the issue that I could no longer run away from, that the Son of God had loved me and had given himself for me at Calvary. That changed everything. As I thought about the life he gave, and I thought about my sins, and I thought about my sinfulness. I had done all the sinning, and yet he did all the suffering for me. See, that's what the Bible says. It's what Peter, who had been thinking about, he says that a later date, he says, Christ hath also once suffered for sins, the just for we the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And by simple faith I rested upon the fact that Christ died for me. I received the forgiveness of sins through that man of Calvary who gave himself for me. And that night I was saved. I was saved. Rescued. Delivered. Born again. Through that one act of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I agreed with God. I stopped running. I stopped sticking my head in the sand. I stopped and I agreed with God. I did need salvation. I turned away from all that was keeping me from Christ, my sins, and I stopped and I turned to God in repentance. I said I was sorry for my rebellion, and I reached out by faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. I came to him and I trusted him. You ever done that? You see, maybe you'll agree with me as I see the clock moving very fast, but maybe you will agree with what I've been preaching, that salvation is a must. It's not an optional extra. It's an absolute necessity. And you would know in your heart of hearts, yeah, one of these days I need to get saved. I cannot live without God. I cannot live without this great salvation. But it's all sort of somewhere down the line. And maybe you're just longing for somebody to tell you clear and plain how you actually can get it. The must of God's salvation. But what about the means? What about the ABCs of God's way of salvation? In a very simple way tonight, I want to explain to you from Acts chapter 16 how we have God's means of salvation. Salvation and how to get it. How to possess it. You see, here's a man who's at wit's end corner. We call him the Philippian jailer. I'm looking forward in heaven to meet these people and understand what they're actually called, the dying thief, the Philippian jailer. Well, here's the Philippian jailer, and I envisage in my mind what he must have looked like. I think he's a big, brawny, muscular, hairy sort of guy. Could be totally wrong. But, you know, he didn't really care for anybody. I was in a prison today, and some of the prison officers were pretty scary looking there as well, as I went to visit some people. But this prison officer, this jailer in Philippi, he wasn't going to give Paul and Silas any preferential treatment because they were preachers of the gospel. No, rather, he's quite happy to beat them up. Or see them beaten up. Maybe he did not beat them up himself, but he didn't bother that they were bleeding and beaten up. He puts them in chains, puts their feet fast in stocks. He makes sure in the inner prison, down in that dungeon, he makes sure that they are miserable and uncomfortable and physically tied up. Then he seems to just forget all about everything else and go for a sleep. It's midnight. He's sleeping. Then all of a sudden God wakens him up. There's an earthquake. And in the earthquake there's all sort of disaster going on. There's debris flying. There's dust. It must have been quite a frightening experience. And he's wakened up and he's wide-eyed. And his immediate thought is this. The prisoners will be gone. Prisoners will be gone. And it just seems to be, you know, you live by the sword, you die by the sword. It was very much a case that the jailer thinks, well, if the prisoners have fled, if they have gone in the aftermath of this earthquake, I'll just kill myself because I'll be killed tomorrow. Now, you might think that is a wee bit extreme, but if you read back to Peter, one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus that we're speaking about earlier tonight, he was imprisoned. And he was able to just walk out of the prison. And he went back to meet up with other Christians, but there were consequences for the people who should have been guarding Peter, and their lives were taken. So the jailer was no bluffer. He was ready to plunge his sword into his heart. He was ready to end his life. It's a very, very delicate subject. I don't want to say too much about it, but I do want to strike this warning note that if the jailer had gone through with suicide, he would have landed straight in hell. You see, when a sinner without God's salvation dies, yes, physically their body will be placed in a grave, but their soul without Christ will go to hell, which was prepared by God for the devil and his demons, his angels, and yet sadly it is populated with countless multitude of lost souls who have rejected Christ and chosen to go their own way. Thank God the jailer didn't go through with it. Thank God the jailer heard the words of Paul. Don't harm yourself, man. We're here. We've not moved. And the jailer gets a light and he can hardly believe his eyes and he can hardly believe his ears. You're really here. You're not moved. And I see the big brawny man falling to his knees and saying, I just don't have what you have. He'd maybe listened with amazement, although there's no sign of it in the narrative, but he maybe listened with amazement after these men were punched and beaten and put in chains and their feet fast in stocks. What are they doing? They're praying. They're praising God. I'm sure they're preaching as well. He thought, what kind of faith have these men got? What kind of prisoners have I got? And yet he still seems to drift off to sleep, but he's not sleeping now. He's greatly aware of his need as a sinner. He's greatly interested in the message of God's salvation. And he says, how do I get it? What must I do to be saved? Is that your question tonight? Is that at the forefront of your mind? Is that a burden on your heart? You know that there are maybe a room full of Christians tonight who have God's salvation and you want it. You want to know how to get it. What's the means? What's the way? What's the means? What's the ABCs? Well, listen, please, to what the preachers respond. In answering this question in verse 31, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What an answer. Beautifully succinct, uncomplicated, unambiguous, crystal clear. He says, Paul, Silas, both of them said, believe, put your confidence, put your faith on the Lord Jesus. It's not a case of believing about the Lord Jesus. I'm sure the jailer had heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only a few years after the cross, death of the Lord Jesus. But no, it's not believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Put your confidence, put your trust. Agree with God that as a sinner, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. And then accept what God has done in providing such a great Saviour. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's agreeing with God, accepting his verdict. I'm a guilty sinner. I need salvation. And then understanding Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And because of who he is as the Son of God, and because of what he did on the cross when he gave his life, his sinless, perfect life was laid down in ultimate sacrifice on behalf of sinners. And in the darkness, under the judgment of God at Calvary, the Lord Jesus put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, so that every sinner down the line who puts their faith, who puts their trust, who rests on his finished work, has everlasting life through the great Son of God, the Lord Jesus himself. See, Christianity is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't tell the jailer to go on a pilgrimage from Philippi to wherever. They don't tell the jailer to start handing money over to some religious body. In fact, religion's not mentioned here at all. See, religion is man's attempt to get right with God. Salvation is what God has provided for guilty sinners. And it's all about a personal relationship with God's Son. You got it. I'm not asking if you come to the hall. We're glad to see you. But that will not get you an inch nearer heaven. But this very night, on the seat that you're occupying, without lifting your voice, without raising your hand, without anybody else in the meeting tonight knowing about it, you could come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation this very night, if you believe. That's the big question. When all is said and done and you stand before God, and we're all going to stand before God, there is no escaping that. That's why we have to prepare for that day to meet God. And when everything's done and said, all that will matter is what you have done with God's Son, whether you believed in him or not. What are you going to do with Jesus tonight? I'm so glad the jailer trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wanted Paul and Silas to tell his family about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a difference this hard man at the start of the story is now, if you read on, washing the wounds of the preachers and giving them food. Totally changed. Baptized as well. So is his family who received the Lord Jesus, because, you know, baptism by immersion into water, under the water and back out of the water, is what God expects Christians to do after they have gotten saved. It's identification with the death, burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's testimony to the world that you belong to Christ. And, well, that's what happened to the jailer. Baptized the same night as well as his family. What a wonderful change in his life was wrought when Jesus came into his heart. Thank you for listening. Remember the must of God's salvation. Remember the means of God's salvation. But remember this as a close. There's a verse in the Old Testament, part of the Bible, in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20, that says this: the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Opportunities given, opportunities granted, opportunities gone forever. The must of it, the means of it, the great danger that you'll miss it. You'll miss it. Don't let that be the case. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for this great theme. We rejoice in thy salvation. We rejoice in the Son of thy love, the Saviour of the world, who has provided so great salvation. We thank thee for him. We pray that there'll be those in the meeting who will be led to trust him this very night. So, Father, we commit the issues of the meeting into thy hand and ask for thy rich blessing. For the glory of the Lord Jesus, we ask. Amen.